just finished chapter 15, which is about, fancy. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do whatever it did. Yeah, do that. Do that part. Chapter 15 is about evidences and proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how because He is risen, we will be risen with Him, both body and spirit, if we have indeed believed upon Him. And I love the focus in chapter 15, but Paul then quickly transitions from the future to the present. John MacArthur says that what lies ahead in resurrection glory lays great responsibility on the present. And for the remainder of 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing the present. And specifically, he's looking at ministry, what we would call the specific, deliberate work of the Lord to make disciples and to train those disciples. That's what we mean when we say ministry. And the first part of 1 Corinthians was the introduction. And then quickly we got past the introduction and we got into a series of dealing withs. Dealing with immorality, dealing with division, dealing with marriage, on and on and on. And the last thing dealt with is the resurrection. But now we come to the conclusion. And I have titled all of chapter 16, Ministry Done Right. You can see Paul and other people doing ministry right, but you can see how he wants to include those at Corinth and doing it right as well. And in the first four verses, Paul settles on money and how money in ministry can be a huge blessing and it can be a part of ministry done right. Unfortunately, when we think of the church, when we think of ministry and money, our mind often gravitates to ministry done wrong. People abusing money. Pastors setting themselves up as the one collecting the money and then buying the private jet on the backside that the congregation doesn't know. We have people coming on TV and talking about their prayer rag that you must buy, and the Holy Spirit will work through this prayer rag and heal you if you just give your small donation to the Lord. You have whole systems of people calling and getting donations and not caring about the people, but just wanting the money. And it has defamed the name of Christ, where people now associate Christianity with a money grab. And unfortunately for a lot of people, it is. But money also can be a ginormous blessing in ministry. And what Paul is doing here is he's going to talk about a collection that is to be taken. And this collection is to serve God's purpose. It is to be a blessing. It is to be a tool. And what I want to do is walk through these four verses and then relate it to our church. And how does our church collect things for other people? And how can we be a part of that as well? Number one on your outline is clarifying the collection. Clarifying the collection. Verse 6 of 1 of chapter 16. Now concerning the collection. This isn't you're not collecting people. You're not collecting bobblehead dolls or beanie babies. Any old beanie babies people, guys, put your hands down. Or whatever it is that you collect. It's not that type of collection. It is a donation of the people that is being collected for the use of the Lord. Who is the collection for? That's easy. Tells us. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. But which saints? For the church at Corinth? Well, if you keep reading and you look down in verse 3, you see that it is for what? The saints who are at Jerusalem, right? When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Well, what is this collection for? What's going on? Why do they need this collection? And that's B. There are two parts to this. The first one would be to meet needs, obviously, right? To meet needs. And I'd like for you to flip over to Acts chapter 2, and there's a couple of different passages in Acts that we'll look at briefly. We know that in Acts 1 that Jesus ascended into heaven after charging them to go out and to make disciples to spread the gospel. In Acts chapter 2 was the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came. Paul shared the gospel and thousands of people came to know the Lord. A lot of those people were travelers to Jerusalem. Some of them decided to stay. And part of the problem with the church at Jerusalem, the believers at Jerusalem, is there was a lot of poverty. It was an overcrowded city. A lot of people wanted a piece of Jerusalem, so to speak. So they were poor, and then it added to these other people jumping into this situation, and a number of them became poverty-stricken because of this. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, it says, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with them all as anyone might have need." So you see the church at Jerusalem answering this. People are poor. People don't have enough. What are we going to do? Hey, I've got something. I'm going to sell it and let's throw it all in and let's divide it for the poor. And it worked and it went well. And you see in Acts chapter 4, verse 34. "There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them all and bring the proceeds of the sale." But what happened? Well, eventually, that money is going to be used up. But also, in chapter 8, verse 1, you see that there was an incredible persecution. It says, "Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death," that is Stephen, "and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." For those that were not scattered, for those that remained, they are ostracized and they are cut out of the mainstream of society. Remember in John chapter 9, the man who was born blind, Jesus healed him. And then the leaders of the synagogue, the Pharisees, came to this man and they questioned this man and they asked his parents. And his parents were like, "Look, I want no part of this." And the reason why they wanted no part was in John chapter 9, verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be what? Put out of the synagogue. And that's exactly what they did with this man born blind, because he professes Christ, and so they boot him out of the synagogue. And to be kicked out of the synagogue was huge. It was to be cut off from regular mainstream life. So you can imagine someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, and let's say they own a hummus shop or something along those lines, word will spread quickly. They're not like us. They are different. Don't buy from them. And it exasperated that problem. So a collection is needed. And most likely Acts 24:17 is when Paul, on his coming home from his third missionary journey, is when he delivers this collection. So it's to meet needs. It is more than that, though. And Paul is brilliant in what he's doing. It's to meet needs, but it's also to promote fellowship. And we're still on point B under number one. It's to promote fellowship. Fellowship, first and foremost, among the church at Corinth. He has given them a task. He has given them a common goal. He has said, "I want you to all sacrifice and to pitch in together whatever you are able to give, and for this common cause, work towards this end." We as a church, when it came up in India that they needed housing for their seminary and things like that, a need was presented. And you know what happened? The people got together and the people responded. And then at the end of that, we prayed at the Lord's provision. And it's something that united us. It's something that brought us together as a people. You see things like even the groundbreaking ceremony and the raising money for the building. It's something that's it's a common thing we talk about. And it helps us in our fellowship. So he's given them a common task to perform. Keeping in mind that a ginormous problem within this church would be what? Divisions. So he's given them a common thing for all of them to lay aside their petty differences and to come together in this. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We see another example of giving and how it should be done and why it should be done and how it promotes fellowship. It says, now, brethren, we wish to make, chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8:1. Now, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. We'll hold on to that nugget for later. He's saying, what they were able to give, they gave. But then, far beyond what they were able to give, they gave. Verse 4, begging with much urging for the favor of participation. That word participation is the same word, the same Greek word for fellowship. Begging us with much urging for the favor of fellowship in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So here, the church at Macedonia, the churches in Macedonia are sacrificing together for a common goal. And in that, they are promoting fellowship. Well, this fellowship goes far beyond just the church. It goes, as Paul says, and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I also directed the church of Galatia, so do you also. It not only promotes it among the church, it promotes it among the region, all of the believers in that area. He is pointing out to them, he is showing them, look, you're not alone. You're not the only church. There are other churches out here, and all of you are partnering together to help the church at Jerusalem, to help the people at Jerusalem. So it connects churches to one another. Then the third reason that he has given this and the idea of promoting fellowship would be that it is fellowship among the Gentiles and the Jews. Fellowship among the Gentiles and the Jews. Now, I want you to put on your thinking cap for a moment, and I haven't asked you any hard questions yet. How would this possibly promote fellowship between the Gentiles and the Jews? Evelina, the Gentiles at Corinth, keeping in mind, yes, there are some Jews, the Gentile believers at Corinth and in these churches in Galatia are raising money for who? For the Jews. And they are going to give these believing Jews a donation. And nothing says, I love you, like, hey, I recognize your needs. I am sacrificing for you, my brother in Christ. We know from the book of Ephesians that there used to be a barrier between Jew and Gentile. Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles. If they would walk through their region, they would shake off the dust from their sandals and get the heebie-jeebies from the Gentiles. They didn't even eat the same things. But now Paul has given a way for the Gentiles to reach into the life of the Jews and say, hey, we love you. We see that you have a need. And we want to meet that need. Well, number two, he doesn't just clarify the collection. Number two is he begins pointing out the process. So here we are pointing out the process. And you can imagine why this would be an important thing. They didn't have banks back then as we have banks today. They couldn't just PayPal their donation on in. They couldn't sign up for a weekly credit debit like we can do with our system or whatever it may be. He's going to say there's a way that you need to do this. First of all, for the individual, you have to prioritize this, but also then for the church. Because we want to make sure that there is protection. We want to make sure that we are above reproach. And we want to make sure that the money actually gets there. Important. So with this process, you have A, declaring the day. Declaring the day. That's easy, right? Verse 2, on the first day of the week. The first day of every week, it says. Why do they pick this day? What is this day? Sunday. All right, good. We're on the same page. Why did they pick this day? What do you think, Davis? It was the day, Sunday was the day that Jesus was raised. And then from there, McCaitlin? it's the day that the early church typically would always meet together. And that's why, you know, Sunday is a special day. It is the Lord's Day. And why we keep that focus there. But that was the pattern. All right. Even when Jesus had appeared to them again, it was on a Sunday when they were gathered with one another. So logically, the day that you're going to get together, that would be a good day to go ahead and donate these things. But Paul's going to make sure that they all know that doesn't mean that you're in sin if you give on a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday. Remember, we're looking at this process and we're going to pull some principles out of it, but he's being specific to them. He's not saying, thus saith the Lord, you must only giveth your money on, that was a little too much, on Sunday. But as a practice for this church to make sure it gets counted and collected and safely put away, it's Sunday. Then B, he's going to be defining the donators. Defining the donators. Who is it that's supposed to be giving? On the first day of every week, each one of you. Now, who does that include? If I was to say, each one of you. I'd like for all of you to do some. Each one of you. That doesn't mean just the rich. It doesn't just mean those who think about it. It means everyone. And just the same for us today. Everyone should be involved in giving to the Lord. It is a biblical commandment to make sacrifices and to joyously give to the Lord. You're probably a little too young for this, but the leaders will remember. Who is it that can prevent forest fires according to Smokey the Bear? Only you. Which I took that very personal, and I thought that was confusing. Why is it only me? Why can't it be Kevin? Why can't Kevin? Why does all of the responsibility fall upon me to prevent? I don't think I'm up for that task. I don't think I can do it. I don't think that it's fair. Well, each one of us is supposed to be a part of this. So if you're in the church at Corinth, you can't hide. You can't escape and say, it's them. It's everyone is supposed to be giving. It's to be a part of this. You're doing it as a body, united as a people. See, and I think sometimes we're at a very affluent church, right? In a very affluent community. So sometimes we get into the, well, there's so many really rich people. I mean, I see some of the cars people drive around. Maybe they could just give a little bit more. And then that's not what it is. That's not what it's about. We're all commanded to give. We're all supposed to do that, even when we're young. All right? C, deciding the dollars. And I know that they didn't have dollars, okay? But you get what I'm saying. How much should I give? Sometimes it would be easier, right? If we had a special message in our Bible that day, we could read in between the lines and it says, give $100, says the Lord. Oh, that would be easy. But no, God's made it harder, right? What the burden is that He's laid upon our heart. Well, I feel no burden, so I don't have to give anything. No, you're not feeling enough. All right, because there is a burden there. He says, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. What he's doing here is he's recognizing that it's not a good thing if you're barely scraping by. It's not a good thing to give all of your money so now your family doesn't have food. It doesn't make sense because what's the church going to have to do after that? They're going to have to raise a collection to give to you. All right? Now, there are obviously choices that we make. There are things as you grow older that you get locked into. Oh, I don't have any money to give. Well, what's your cell phone bill? But I got to have that unlimited data plan. Oh, you do. You got to have a cell phone? You got to buy that new one? All right, they're kind of clever with that whole like next thing where you never even have to pay for a cell phone. You just get into a really, really high monthly bill and you can always get a super fancy one and you feel like you have to have. No. Oh, I have to have that car. No, you do. Do you? What he's saying here is they need to look at their life, and he's not asking of them to cut off that fourth child and they don't get food that week. As you may prosper, look at that. And maybe you don't get that extra special thing or whatever it may be that you've been saving for, and you give that for these people who are in need. Because when it comes down to it, those at Jerusalem, if they don't get food, they die. if they don't get shelter, if they don't get clothing, there are greater things than the types and styles of clothes that you are forced to wear because you had to spend X amount of dollars upon that. Now, some people get into the legalistic practice of tithing. Now, there's some good principles with tithing, but it comes from the Old Testament. And they say you need to tithe. And the tithe is what? How much? They would say 10%. Well, that is not true. When you look at the Old Testament and you actually tabulate all of the things from tithing, 10% was part of it. The annual giving that Israel was required to give for the temple and for the government was actually 23%. So if you want to tithe, start giving 23%. All right? But it's okay to use the tithe as a bit of a foundation, as a bit of a basis. But that doesn't mean that you can't give more. It doesn't mean in a time of need that you can't give less. It's just a general ballpark. And in the Old Testament, you see different times of those required, because of the law, required giving. But then there are other times, like when Moses was, they were building the tabernacle, they had a free will giving. This is a free will giving. You don't have to do it, but you all should look into your hearts and how to do this. It reminds us of the book of James, chapter 2, right? You say you have true faith. What if someone comes to you and is in need? And what do you say? Oh, go. Be warm and be filled. Or do you see that need? And because your love for God and your love for other people, do you seek to meet that need? Even that means sacrificing some things that you may want. D on your outline. I don't know what to put here. And I'll tell you why. You can just put a blank line or a question mark. Because I was kind of confused when Paul said, so that no collections be made when I come. And I didn't want to have a definitive answer because we don't have a definitive answer. Some people would say that Paul is thinking expedience here. Look, I don't want you to delay. I want this already to be collected because this is over a course of time that he is asking him to do this. It's not just a one-time collection. Remember, it's every Sunday they're supposed to do this. And some would say Paul's just being expedient here. But the problem with that is Paul's just not rolling into town. All right, see, you got your money. I'm going. I'm out of here. He actually stays there and he's going to minister with them. That leads some to believe that Paul's saying, I don't want to be here when the collection is going on. Why do you think he might say that? McCray? Hey, Paul, good to see you. Good to see you, Paul. Oh, hey, Paul, I'd help you out, but my wallet's so full of all this money I'm about to give for Jerusalem. I mean, they have a huge problem with pleasing people and associate. So I feel that it's more of the direction of, look, you do this. I'm giving you a task. You should do this because you want to do this for the Lord. I don't want to be associated on that part of the thing. But also, Paul has been very clear, like chapter 9, he's not into getting paid for what he's doing. So he doesn't want it to seem like he's coming in town specifically for a fundraiser. He's coming in town to minister and to share, and he's going to take that collection most likely with him, or he may just make sure it gets sent on its way. So that's why I didn't have an amazing answer there, because there's a couple of different possibilities. E, I do have an answer. E would be delivering the donation. Delivering the donation, and this is both verse 3 and verse 4. He says, when I arrive, so they're to continue to collect until Paul gets there, whomever you may approve. Now, that word approve is important. It's a logical word, right? It means to scrutinize. It means you don't give it to the first guy who says, I'll take the money. Hey, yeah, I got some time on my I'm going that way anyway. Why don't you just give it to me? Sometimes, even in the church, the people that gravitate the most towards money ministry would be the people like Judas. Hey, Jesus talking to disciples, I need someone to take care of the money. Oh, you know what? I'll do that. And we know what he was doing. He was pilfering and he was skimming off the top. You need to scrutinize this person. That word means to see whether a thing is genuine or not. You are to deem them worthy. We see this word in a couple of different places. Ephesians 5:10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Is this person approved unto the Lord? Does he seek the Lord? 1 Peter 6:7, the proof of your faith. being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There should be some sort of a testing process to see if this person is trustworthy and able to do it. 1 Timothy 3:10, these men must first be tested, approved. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. So it is a logical thing in ministry. I don't know, maybe we will adopt some sort of a approval process when it comes to youth serving in ministry. Or, oh wait, we already have that. We take principles from passages like that and we apply that. If we are going to entrust something to someone, we at least want to see a measure of faithfulness before they are put into positions of service. Now, this person needs to be trustworthy, obviously, but they need to be a good liaison to the Jews. If you have someone who has major problems with Jewish people, you're not going to pick that person. Here you go, here's your money. Just freeloader. And this, you know, you want someone gracious and loving and caring and compassionate. Someone that can handle this. And we take the same type of things and we incorporate it into what we do. We have deacons that have been approved and they oversee the money collection. All right? Not to get into great detail, but you'll see them traveling in a group with the police officer, logically, going around to the different spots to collect that money. Then they go, and together, it's not one dude in the back, they count how much money, they record how much money is there. There is a process, but it starts with having people that are approved. Paul then goes on to say, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. They're not going to only deliver the donation. They're going to take these letters as well. And then he says in verse 4, in some debate exactly what he means here, and if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. And some would say, Paul is, let's see what kind of donation you send. And if it's fitting, if it's good enough, then I'll go with them. That seems really foreign to me. I think if the donation was paltry and Paul got there, he'd say, why bother? The trip itself is going to carry expense, so why go? I think he's looking at my situation because he's talked over and over again how he longs to see them and he wants to visit them and he's going to want to follow up on these things with the letters. So he's going to get in, see how life is going, see how things are happening, and then he's going to decide whether he goes with them or not. It may be the people they pick to approve. Okay, I trust that dude. You move on down the road. Oh, you know what? It might be better for me to go with them. All right? So we have clarifying the collection and pointing out the process. And then we're going to look at the conclusion, or in conclusion. I really only have two things. Taking this passage and drawing principles from it that we can apply today. How does our church collect and contribute to the needs of others? How does our church do that? Like, for instance, you may have noticed, if you were here on Sunday, it might be kind of hard not to notice, that we are now partnering with another ministry called, what? Jacob? Hope House International. All right, it's an adoption agency. All right, how is it, did you catch, Tom told us why we picked them. Why is it did we pick this? There are lots of adoption agencies. First of all, it spurs from James 1 when it talks about true religion, taking care of widows and orphans, things along those lines. So we have that desire, but it's taken us many years to find the right organization. But why is it? Why did we pick that one? Jacob? We needed to be partners with them in doctrine. All right. If they have significant differences with us in doctrine, then we aren't going to jump on board with that. Like, for instance, when you see here that these churches of Galatia and at Corinth, they're coming together to do this. They're like-minded churches. There are times that other churches approach us about ministry, and it's not a good fit because they don't think the same as us. And some of them don't believe in the same gospel as us. And some of the ways that we would present the gospel is going to be a different thing. So we're not partners with them in that. So anything that comes down the pipe. So like when Hurricane Katrina came in, we looked at that and said, wow, we want to help. How do we help? And the idea was, we need to find some like-minded churches. We need to connect with them, knowing that they're faithful to God's word and that they will do what they're supposed to do with this money. They're not just going to take the money and run. We'll reach out to them and say, how can we give you money to bless these people? And that's exactly what happened. And that's happened in China, and that's happened in India, and that's happened on and on and on. Our people have responded in amazing ways. There needs to be a like-mindedness there. But what's another important part of the Hope House International? Why we would partner with them? Keith? All right, staying within the yeah? There's benefits to what they're doing, obviously, Savannah. Yeah. If they're like, you know what, this is an adoption agency. We pick a random group, a random family, give them kids. Okay, I don't really know how that's going to work. No, it's Christians. This is a gospel ministry. It's a gospel outreach. So we try to tie things back in. How can we partner with these people to spread the gospel? How do we do that? You know, when that explosion happened in, what was it, West? Down I-35, I remember, a year or two ago or whatever. That was the same thing. What church can we find that's like-minded? And how can we use this for God's glory to promote the gospel? That's what we need to do. In Galatians 6:10, it says, "See then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." So there is a call to help all people generally. But it says, and especially to those who are the household of faith, we take care of Christians, and then we take care of others to meet needs for the furtherance of the gospel. And the way we do that, we try to be above reproach with that. We tell the congregation exactly what they're giving for. They give. They take that money. Those men take that money. They count the money. They put that money in a fund. And then we keep records of where that money went and how that money was used. And then when we have the end of year meeting, I know you love those things, Tom actually shows us what that money was used for. You can see those things. So it's a very transparent process. Unfortunately, with most churches, that's not so much the case. Not so much the case. Well, how and why, this is the other part of our conclusion, how and or why can you give? How and or why can you give? 1 John 3:17. Whoever has the world's deeds and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? First of all, are you looking for those in need? Are you looking how you can help? It's very easy if you're here on Sunday. There's a need. There's a way that you can help. I mean, that story was amazing, how God worked through those people who sacrificed their life to adopt orphans, and she came to know the Lord. It's just incredible. A very easy need that you can see is to come on Sunday and to give towards the benevolence, whatever it may be. And you say, well, look, I don't really make that much. It doesn't matter if you make that much or not. Every little bit helps. You may not get that much money from your work, and there may be an understanding with your parents how much of that needs to go to insurance or to your car or your future college or whatever it may be. But I'm sure if you talked with them and said, help me with this, I would love to give. Now, unfortunately, most of the time, the money that you get, you assume is what? It's my money. I'm buying something with it. It's going to my needs. My parents' money, that goes to the church. No, we need to get rid of that mindset. Whose money is it really? It's the Lord's money. The Lord gives you that money. You can work for the Lord. Now, it may be that you need to do some work. Not that you have to go to Chick-fil-A or whatever it may be, but maybe some work around the house or for your grandparents or someone so that you actually have something to give. Now, I don't want you to walk away saying, look, Justin said all of us have to give X amount for the donation on Sunday. No, what I'm saying is, you need to be praying about and looking for opportunities to give. You need to view the money that you have as God's money to be used for God's work. We as a church, and this is one thing, in this process, Paul is directing the people to go through which mediator to get the money to Jerusalem? Through the church. That doesn't mean that all giving has to go through the church, but it's logical because there is approved people looking at that and finding approved people to carry out all of this stuff. But what can you give to the Lord to help Hope House International? to help those in our benevolence group, to help go towards the building. We enjoy so much stuff here. How much time do we take our eyes off of ourselves and what we want and give to meet the needs of the Lord? Our budget, I'm not a numbers guy. I don't know if you know what we budget to spend in a year. I think it's $3.2 million. And we spend just about all of that on what? Ministry. There's buildings, things, there's staff things, and which is part of ministry, and on. But our church takes in a lot of money. And we give that money out for the work of the Lord. And it would be incredible, a blessing to you and to the church, if you would regularly look at how you can sacrifice to give unto the Lord. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this truth. I pray, Lord, that we would all just look at our own lives and our own hearts. And if we love you, we should view our money as a gift from you. And there are times when we need to give that money back to you joyously, not under compulsion, but out of a love for you. And Lord, it may be that if there's someone tonight that says, look, no way, no how. What I make is what I make and it is mine. Lord, please bring them to repentance. And it may be that that's an evidence that they have never trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the process, the principles outlined in this passage. Just in your Son's name we pray. Amen.